Thank you. Hey, it's good to see you all. I'm glad you're here tonight. What we're doing these days is we're talking about how to live the good life, how to have a really flourishing life. And particularly, we're talking about whether rules lead to the good life. Do rules get us there? And my guess is most of you don't think so. It just doesn't add up to you that rules could lead to the good life. Now, maybe if we're struggling, then rules could be of some benefit. You know, if I'm drowning, maybe the rules on how to use a life jacket could come in handy, like don't put your head through the hole for the arms or something. You know, rules would help then. I'd want to get it on right. Or maybe more seriously, if I'm struggling with addiction and I'm at the end of my rope, maybe 12 steps might look helpful. But most of us, we don't really think that we're drowning, so we don't look to rules. You know, there's this old story about a missionary in the jungle, back in the jungle, and he's meeting with this old tribal chief, and this is a tribe of cannibals. And he's meeting with the chief, and this particular missionary, he's really focused on the rules. And the chief listens to him really patiently and hears what he has to say, and then the chief says, "I don't understand what you're saying. You're saying that I'm not supposed to take someone else's wife." The missionary's like, "Yeah, exactly, right. I'm not supposed to take their oxen or their ivory. Right, right, you got it. I'm not supposed to do the war dance and you know, ambush them on the trail and kill them." The missionary's like, "Absolutely, you got it." And the cannibal chief says, "I can't do any of those things," he said sadly. "I'm too old." Being old and being a Christian, they're the same thing. Got one laugh over there. I think lots of people think that's true. They don't admit it, but they think being a Christian means following a bunch of rules. And those rules steal the joy from young people. They suck the fun out of life. It doesn't add up for us that rules would lead us to the good life. Others of us, we look at life this way. What I'm talking about doesn't make much sense, that rules could lead to the good life, because the idea of the good life doesn't make sense to us. We've tried following the rules, and in the end, we weren't happy. We've tried breaking the rules, and in the end, we weren't happy. We don't know how to be happy. I mean, we don't even really know what happy is. And if that's you, you know I'm talking to you right now. We get stuck there. And for us, rules, they're just as relevant to us as they are to the cannibal chief, as is to say they're not relevant at all. We don't get why they would be relevant. And yet today, we're going to talk about the Ten Commandments. Boom, probably the most famous set of rules ever. And we're going to talk about how they point to living the good life, to living a flourishing life. Really, what we're doing with this whole series is we're looking at the Ten Commandments through the lens of Jesus. How Jesus is the key that unlocks the grand positive that's behind all of the Ten Commandments, this promise of a good life. Really, with Jesus, we can stop seeing the Ten Commandments as God's cruel joke. God saying, "Here, follow these 10 rules and you can have the good life." Oh, nobody can follow them all? Ha ha, you're all going to hell. No, what if we hold on to the promise, but we see Jesus as the way to fulfill that promise? What if we let the rules point us to Jesus, to God? What if we let God be God? That'd be different, wouldn't it? We let God be God. Well, truth be told, we all want God in our lives. We may not admit it, but we all want God. Because deep down, we all know that we are drowning. In some way, we are drowning in our lives, and we want rescuing, and we know we can't rescue ourselves. We want God to rescue us. We want God in our lives. Also, we long for relationship with God, whether we know it or not, because we feel there's something missing in our lives. And what we're missing is the love that only God can give us. We want that in our lives. We all long for God in our lives, but we have a hard time relating to God. We do. I mean, for starters, And this will kind of be our focus for today. God's invisible. It's hard to relate to someone who's invisible. I mean, where do you even talk to them? You can bump into them. I mean, it's hard to relate to someone that's invisible. So again, we all want God in our lives. It's hard to relate to someone who's invisible, an invisible God. So it's kind of understandable that what we do is we create images of God. We do. It's understandable that we create images of God to try to understand God. Now, for us modern people, we maybe look back on people centuries ago, you know, hundreds and hundreds of years ago, that would make images of animals to describe God. You know, they'd make like a crocodile image of God. And we think that's so primitive, so strange. You know, they're cute little statues. But it's not so weird. I mean, they wanted God in their lives, and it was hard to relate to God. Well, they knew God was powerful. Well, what's powerful? Crocodiles are powerful. You make a statue that's a crocodile and not a mouse, and you're saying something about God. By the way, saying something about God, that's called theology. And they kind of were inventing it. Now, we may not do this the same way now. You know, we use less animals and more abstractions, but we're still doing this. We really are. God is love. 1 John tells us God is love. We know from the Bible God is love. And it's kind of interesting that what we do is many of us make a God out of love and sex. God is rich. And us Americans, we make a God out of money and greed and prosperity and the American dream. Success and power. Sure enough, that's God. We make gods out of those. Do you see a trend here? God is community. In the Trinity, the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, relating to each other. We want that perfect love of the community. And so what do? We make a God out of religion and the church. Maybe you didn't see that one coming, but we do. Now, it may start out with us wanting God and us wanting to understand him, but pretty soon something inevitably goes wrong. It does. It always goes wrong. And what goes wrong is we stop just trying to understand God and we start worshiping our images. We do. We put meaning on those things, whether it's the statue of the crocodile or sex or power. We give them a meaning they don't have, and we start worshiping them and sacrificing to them. And again, that may seem strange and primitive that you would worship a statue of a crocodile or worship the American dream for that matter. But it's actually kind of understandable that we would do that with our images, with our idols. Because us humans, we all have a relational flaw. We have a serious relational flaw. We tend to ruin our relationships by wanting to believe the other person is a particular way rather than actually seeing the way they are. So what do? We project our wants and our needs on the other person. We decide what they should be like rather than letting them reveal what they're like. So for me, let's say I'm feeling insecure and I need a friend to protect me. And so I meet you, and you tell me, hey, I'm a creative artist. I'm a professional watercolor painter. And I say, no, you're not. You're one of the Vikings. You're a professional football player. You're strong and muscular with a giant thick neck that can protect me. And I start treating you that way. Now, that's crazy, right? I'm like delusional. But we do something like that in so many of our relationships. We do. We treat the other person like we imagine them, like we want them to be, rather than letting them be who they are. And that destroys our relationships. But we keep doing it over and over again. I can tell you, if you get married now, in about 5 to 10 years, you will discover that you married your mental image of your spouse rather than your actual spouse. And you'll say, who are you? I married you? Yeah, you did. And yes, we totally do this with God. That's why we worship statues of crocodiles or the American dream. We worship our image of God rather than the actual God. And we do it in our relationships, including our relationship with God, because what we want is control. We want power over the other person. Yeah, we want that more than we want to understand them. If it's between understanding and control, we're going with control. Yeah, we want power
We want to control the world by imagining the way it should be. And that is a problem. The Bible talks about it as being a sin. It destroys our relationships, our marriages. It fuels our adultery. Because rather than understanding what we want a God that we can control. Yeah, we want a God that if we do X, we can count on Y happening. Y being whatever we think we need. If I sacrifice my daughter to the giant crocodile statue, then I want to count on him giving me power so I will win in battle. When we are attacked, our village will be protected. If I sacrifice and I work all the time at my job and I don't spend any meaningful time with my daughter, I want to count on the fact that money will make me and my family happy. If I sacrifice and I come to church every weekend and I do all the right religious things, I want to count on the fact that God will love me and he'll let me go to heaven. Do you see any of your idols yet? Do you see where maybe you might have created an image of God and you're worshiping that image instead of God? Because don't kid yourself, we all do this. We do. It's just hard to see. And I know for me, I've caught myself doing it. I've said things like, well, I like to think of God as. Seriously? Wait a minute. I like to think of God as. I'm imagining God rather than letting him reveal himself. Or this one, even more common. I can't believe in a God who would. Who would what? Who would send people to hell? Who would allow suffering? Who hasn't come back yet? I can't believe in a God who would say no to having sex with whoever we want, or no to doing whatever we want with unborn babies, or no to defending ourselves and shooting back when we're attacked. I can't imagine a God like that. Exactly. That's why we're worshiping freedom instead of the actual God. And God, he knew this problem was coming, right? This is no surprise to him. He talked about it early on, Ten Commandments. Let's look at Exodus 20. You shall not make for yourself an image in the form, an image or an idol, in the form of anything in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them, the image or the idol, or worship them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sins of the parents to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations to those who love me and keep my commandments. See, God is saying no. He's saying no. Don't make invisible me visible yourself. Don't do it, because you'll mess it up. You will. You will create an image and you will end up worshiping it. This is a warning that lots of things go wrong when you do this. I mean, first off, the image we create will conceal and it will distort God more than it will reveal. I mean, take the statue of the crocodile or the golden calf that Aaron made to worship God, literally as Moses is getting the Ten Commandments that say, don't do this. I mean, animal images of God, they can never show his purity or his holiness, or his love. But in the same token, if we just worship God's love, that's distorted. God is love, but love is not God. He is more. What about the rest of his personality? Or what about the classic Scandinavian Jesus, the portrait that we see, right? And so let's just put aside for the implicit racism here of making a Middle Eastern Jew look Scandinavian. But think about how many children have looked up at the meek and mild portrait of Jesus and thought, what a wimp. This guy would never make it in my neighborhood. I mean, he wouldn't even make it home on the bus. Yeah. Where is the power and the strength and the wrath of the Jesus who drove the money changers out of the temple? Where is that? You see, our portraits are never complete. They can't be. Our portraits, they run into the reality of God, and they don't look pretty. And most of us don't care, because we would rather trade controlling God for having an understanding of God. That's what's more important to us. Yeah. You know, we do this because we don't see what we're missing, really. We don't see the positive that we're missing out on, but we also don't see that how this hurts us. I mean, it seriously hurts us. The second commandment is a warning. If you make an image of me, if you do, that image will always fail you and destroy you. Yeah, we want gods that we can control, idols that we can control, but they always end up controlling us. Joy Davidman, who was C.S. Lewis's wife, she wrote this great book on the Ten Commandments. She writes about how this happens. And I love long quotes from C.S. Lewis, so I thought a long quote from Joy Davidman would make sense. So I apologize for that, but here we go. Sacrifice as much as you please, cajole and flatter as you please, beat your disobedient idol with a big stick if you please. The idolatrous culture tend to get nastier and nastier. The idol will not respond to a dance of virgins with flowers? Very well. Let's try a dance of warriors mutilating themselves with knives. You have cut off a lock of your hair and laid it before your idol, yet life is still dark? Try cutting your firstborn's throat and offering him. Nor does the idol's continued silence teach you better sense if you're a natural-born idolater, which we all are. We begin by offering others to the idol. We end by offering ourselves. Men threw their babies into the fiery furnace of Moloch and threw themselves before the crushing car of the juggernaut. Men unconsciously sacrifice themselves and their children daily to the automobile juggernaut and the brain-consuming furnace of the modern city. The house devours the housewife. The office rots the executive with ulcers. And the canned entertainments leave us incapable of entertaining ourselves. We feel that if bombs ever destroyed our elaborate gadget prison, it will mean the end of civilization. Yet not so long ago, Americans faced a wilderness with nothing but their two hands, a long rifle, and an axe. Have our idols done us no harm? Do you see how our images of God, our idols, are harming us? You know, it's a lot easier to see it in other people. I mean, folks that are worshiping statues of crocodiles, right? You can see how that would turn bloodthirsty, all the blood and the cutthroats. That'd be horrible. What about in us? God is love. And so, many of us, we worship love and sex. You know, what do they say? Men use love to get sex, and women use sex to get love. Well, men, sex is a good gift from God. How many of us are worshiping the gift rather than the giver? And in our idolatry, we ignore the boundaries, the limits God put on sex. And when we do that, sex is in control. Sex is the God, not God. Yeah, our casual sex, our porn, our adultery, prostitution, just turns our lives nastier and nastier. And yeah, we lie to ourselves. We say, we're guys. Guys need sex. And what do? We do whatever it takes to get sex. Our idol, sex, controls us. It hollows us out, and it leaves an empty place inside that's just filled with this dirty, guilty feeling. And women, there's nothing wrong with romance, with romantic love. There's not. But what are you willing to do for it? put God in second place? If you're doing nasty things for a man that you wish you weren't, and no, I'm not just talking sex, if you're compromising what you know is right, there's an idol at work there, destroying you. Our culture teaches us through the romantic comedies and all the stories of true love, it teaches our little girls that out there, there is the one, the man who will complete you, who will wipe away all your insecurity and self-esteem issues, who will give you the love that will make you live happily ever after. And for a hurting girl, that sounds wonderful, but it's a lie. And our girls will sacrifice so much to that lie until it crushes them. All romances, all men, except for Jesus, will fail you. If you haven't noticed, this is the encouraging part of the talk. God is rich. God is rich. So we worship money and greed, American dream, prosperity. And you know, it's not bad enough that we end up doing nasty things to each other. We compromise our ethics, we stab each other in the back. But the nastiest trick of all of greed is the lie it whispers in our ear. If you just had enough money, you'd be happy. If you just had enough money, you'd be happy. Whether we are rich or poor, Americans worship money. We dream about what we can buy with money. And we have nightmares, panic attacks about our debt and our financial mess. And we just go round and round and round. We're like hamsters in a little wheel. We see the thing that we have to buy that's going to do it for us, whether it's the shoes or the gadget or the car, and then we buy it because we think it'll make us happy, and the happiness doesn't last. And there's regrets, and then I need something bigger and better, and we go round and round, and our lives are full of stuff, and we feel empty inside. Power and success is the same thing. We make gods out of them. For me, it took a bout with cancer to see that I was incredibly successful in my career, and I was risking losing my family. My kids were growing up without a father. And it wasn't success that was destroying me, that was doing that. It was what I was willing to give up, what I was willing to sacrifice for success. It was the problem. And then many of us, when we run out of other idols that we can control, other gods that we can control, well, then it's time to turn to religion and the church. God is spiritual. So we all want to be spiritual. We start worshiping spirituality, but, you know, a spirituality of our own design. You know, where are we again? We're at the, when I think of God, he's like this religion. And that comes with real problems. Because when I design God, I am God. And us humans, we're not so good at being God. We can't rescue ourselves. And we always let ourselves down in painful ways. Or God is just. He is. God is just. So some of us, we end up worshiping justice and rules and judgment. Yeah. Self-righteous jerks looking down on others who can't follow the rules. Isn't that how popular culture views Christians? We're just self-righteous idiots. And I want to say, who cares about what popular culture thinks? But I don't want to be a nasty self-righteous jerk either. I mean, who wants to grow up to be a Pharisee? Me? No one. But we don't see it coming. We don't. Maybe you've had that experience in your life. I know I have. Where God's pulled back the curtain and you've actually seen what you're thinking. You've seen, you go, oh wait, when I think about that person, I judge them. And I do it all the time. I think I'm better than them. Poop. I'm kind of a jerk. How do I stop doing that? How do I stop? See, we all want God in our lives. We do. We want to be rescued. We want to be saved. We want to experience his love. But we have trouble relating to an invisible God. So we create images of him. And God says, don't. You're going to mess it up. You're going to worship the images. They're going to distort. They're going to destroy you. Well, where does that leave us? Trapped? Wanting God? Not being able to relate to him? No. No. The second commandment, don't make any idols, no images. There's an implicit promise there. There's a prophetic promise there. God provides the solution. It's Jesus. Of course it's Jesus. Colossians shows us how it's Jesus. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy, for God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, in Jesus, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Wow, there is great stuff there, but let's just focus on how it starts. The Son is the image of the invisible God. God says, don't make images. Don't make invisible me visible. You'll mess it up. I'll do it for you. Let God do it for you. Let God make himself visible. Now, we've already talked about the bad things that happen when we don't, when we make him visible. But it's really not about the bad things. It's about the grand positive. It's about the life that we are promised if we do that. We all want God in our life. Whether we see it or not, what we want is Jesus. We want Jesus. Jesus is the only image of God that saves us, that longs for relationship with us. Think about it. Jesus came and he died to save us from drowning, from our sin, from death. If we surrender to him, we can experience that freedom. And Jesus, he didn't stay dead. He rose from the dead, proving it is all true, so that we can have relationship with him, friendship with him. We've talked about friendship with him over the last few weeks. We can have a God that loves us, where we experience his kingdom, God getting his way. Not 100% like in heaven, but God's kingdom breaking through even now, changing us, healing us, giving us the good life. How do we get in on that? I mean, isn't it a no-brainer, right? Idols who destroy us, God who loves us and makes us free. How do we get in on that? Well, truth be told, you can't just try harder. You can't put your own idols to death. You've got to let Jesus replace them. How does that work? Well, again, Colossians describes how that works. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Let's unpack this. This is important, so let's go step by step. Step one, find the place in our lives where we are struggling the most, where we're having the most problems. That's step one. Where are you having trouble? I mean, where do you have something that needs to be put to death? Most of us, we know exactly where it is. This is the place in my life that things are out of control. If you don't know, to be honest, you're a little bit clueless. But you can find it. Just think about it. Think about where are you spending your money? Where are you daydreaming in unhealthy ways? Where are you having like extreme emotional responses in your life? That part of your life, there's trouble. Step two, underneath that is an idol that is distorting the image of God. Yeah, what's happening is we're worshiping a shadow of God. And seeing that distortion, it helps us actually see God for who he is. And then step three, put Jesus into the place where we are struggling by setting our hearts and our minds on him. Setting our hearts and our minds on him. Let Jesus reveal himself in that place where we are struggling. Let's look to Jesus there. Now, be careful with this step three, all right? Because this step three, it's not just the power of positive thinking. No, it's not just trying harder to control our thoughts. Now, there is something we do here. We set our minds. We point towards Jesus. But remember what Colossians said. Because you died with Christ and rose with him. Because you are different, you can do this. You can set your heart and mind. Because. See, step three, if we're not followers of Jesus, step three doesn't work. We need a new identity. We need the Holy Spirit helping us. Three simple steps for Jesus to deal with our idolatry. Find the havoc in your life. It shouldn't be that hard. Check out the distortion of God that's going on there, the idolatry. And then third, just look to Jesus in that place of struggle for him to reveal himself. Okay, what does this look like? Well, maybe you're struggling with sacrificing your children to giant statues of crocodiles and probably incurring substantial jail time. If that's what's going on in your life, well, you found the problem. Check out Mr. Croc. He's an idol. Sure, God is powerful, but he's more than powerful. For starters, he's loving. That's the distortion. Now, look to Jesus. Look to Jesus. Jesus died on a cross. Jesus shed his blood so no other blood would ever, ever need to be shed again. See Jesus? See what he did? No more sacrifices are needed. Okay, maybe that's not what you struggle with. Hopefully not. Maybe what you struggle with is worshiping love and sex. Yeah, well, sure enough, God is love, no question about it. What kind of love? Is he the kind of love that uses people? Is he the kind of love that gets meaning and satisfaction out of the objects of his love? No, that's the distortion, isn't it? That's not the kind of love he is. What we've done is we've taken romance and sex and we try to get the transcendence from them, the meaning from them that only can come from God. But we're not defined by our mistakes. If we're followers of Jesus, we're defined by Jesus. Look to Jesus. Look to Jesus. Jesus set an example for us, right? He led the best, the perfect human life. He was the happiest guy ever. With no romance and no sex. He ultimately got the meaning, the purpose, the satisfaction in his life from his Father, God. This is important, okay? This doesn't mean that followers of Jesus, there's no romance and sex for us. What it means is we may or we may not have those things, but we don't need them to have a good life. To have a happy life. You see that? We don't need them. Even more practical, if you're single, particularly if you're a woman, and a man takes an interest in you, and suddenly you have all these feelings, these cool romantic feelings going through you, great. Look to Jesus. Look to Jesus. And say to yourself something like this. God, this man, he may turn out to be wonderful. Ultimately, he may turn out to be my husband. But he will never be my life. Only Jesus is my life. Or guys, oh boy, do we struggle with porn. Porn. Well, the next time you have the urge to look at porn, set your heart, set your mind on things above. Grab your Bible and just like open it up, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and just read the stories of Jesus. And when you just can't read anymore, put that Bible down, open, right next to your computer, and ask God to change the longing in you, to replace the longing for porn for a longing for Jesus. Maybe the big thing in your life, the big thing in your life is money and greed. Maybe that's what you're after. You know, Jesus, he talked more about the love of money. He talked more about that type of idolatry than any other idol. And it's probably because we have such a hard time seeing that we love money. And sure enough, God, he does give us good and perfect gifts. Jesus, he made himself poor so that we could be rich. But even in there, it tells us something about God. Jesus didn't look to his wealth for his security and his meaning and his purpose. No, he gave it all up for love. And he invites us to do exactly the same thing. Yet, Nietzsche is right when he wrote, "What once was done for the love of God is now done for the love of money, i.e., for the love of that which at present affords us the highest feeling of power and good conscience. We worship money because what we believe," and what we believe is seen in what we actually do, not what we say. "We worship money because what we believe is that money, not God, is the source of power and security and satisfaction and a good night's sleep in this life." That's what we think. So we worship money. That's the distortion. That's step two. That's not right. Holy Spirit, come and show us the truth. Show us the truth about ourselves. Let's look to Jesus, okay? Jesus, who emptied himself. Jesus, who was wealthy in heaven beyond what we could ever imagine. And he dies penniless on a cross. What is Jesus showing us? He's showing us what's really valuable. He's showing us what investments matter. What did he say about treasure? Storing up treasure where? Heaven? Really practically, when we're in the store and we're practicing retail therapy and we're thinking, oh, you know, I'll just buy that thing. I need that thing to make me feel a little better. Well, what if we pictured Jesus in the store? Wait, Jesus is in the store with us, the Holy Spirit. Well, what would Jesus think of that gadget or that new piece of pair of shoes? Would Jesus be focused on all the stuff they're selling? Is he focused on all the stuff? Or is he focused on the people and loving the people? Or next time that we're being invited to serve money, you know, I got to take an extra shift, even though I'm going to miss church or small group or helping my friends, or I got to work hard to get that promotion. I can't coach my kids' team or spend time with the family, or, you know, I got to make some compromises to please my boss. What if we ask Jesus, Jesus, what do you think I'm worth? What do you think I'm worth? Who's my master, Jesus? Because remember, Jesus, you said I could only serve one master. It'll either be God or it'll be money. We all want God in our lives. We do. We do. We want to be rescued. We want to experience his love. There is nothing better in this life than experiencing Jesus and his love. And Jesus came to make that possible. He did. He came to make that possible. Many of us know that. That's why he came and died on the cross. We read about it before in Colossians. He came to reconcile with us. He came to have peace with us through his blood. And many of us were cool with that. We are. We're like, yeah, you bet, Jesus, you can pay the price for my sins. Okay, well, some of us maybe not. Maybe some of us haven't given up yet on trying to pay the price ourselves. We're still trying to earn our way to God. But many of us, we know we can't do it. We've given up. We've said, yeah, Jesus, you bet, you can pay the price for my sins. But we view it as a business transaction, not a love affair, which is what it really is. We think of it as, okay, I'll confess, he'll forgive, I'll go to heaven, jing, done. And maybe we're thankful for that. Yeah, that seems good. We're thankful. But do we really know Jesus? That's what we've been talking about this whole time. Do we really know Jesus? Are we letting Jesus, we're letting God reveal himself? Are we worshiping the actual God for who he is, letting him take control of our lives, Or are we deciding what Jesus should be like? And again, we're spinning out into idolatry. That's really what we get to decide. Do we want to get to know Jesus? It's kind of funny, actually, if you reflect on it, that if people did to us what we do to God, we'd be out of there. There is no way that we would let a friend like project all their needs and wants on us, that would never let us reveal who we are, would just bully us around like that. We would never stand for that. We would run. God doesn't run. Thank God he doesn't run. The Holy Spirit is here even now, eager to reveal Jesus to us. This fiery Jesus that's full of passion, that's full of love and beauty. If you want that, just tell God. Tell God. That's a place to start. God, I want to stop projecting onto you who you are. I want you to actually reveal yourself. I want to let God be God. I want to actually have a good life. If you forget everything else that I've said, just remember step three. Step three, look to Jesus for real. It changes everything. Why don't you stand up with me and we'll move into ministry time. We'll just take some time to talk to God about these things. So, Holy Spirit, I welcome you here even more. I ask you to come. And God, I gotta be honest, it amazes me sometimes how screwed up we are. We seriously are. We have these powerful effects of sin in our lives, these relational flaws where we destroy our relationships, the projections. We do it in our relationship with you. It fuels all these idols. And many of us look around our lives and we can see the idols. We can see the porn and the gambling and the shopping and the food and whatever it is, and we know it's destroying us. But it also amazes me, God, how powerful you are, how powerful your love is for us. And so I just ask for more and more of that right now, because you don't run. You're right here next to each one of us, and you just desperately love us. That furious love. So God, right now, show us, first of all, show us the place where our lives have havoc, where we need you. Again, many of us already know, but show us that place. For each of us, it'll be something different. And God, show us the idol that's beneath that. Show us the distortion of you. And help us, God, to see you in that place as we picture ourselves doing that thing we don't want to do, as we picture ourselves caught in that. Help us to see you there. Reveal yourself there as you actually are, your arms outstretched, loving us, saying you are my child. See who you really are. God, I pray right now that you just break off those idols. You break them off. Come, Lord Jesus. I'd like to invite the ministry team to come forward, and if you'd like to press further into this tonight, if some of this has resonated with you, we would love to pray for you. I believe God will do amazing things this weekend. He will break off addictions. He will break off folks who are just controlled by their image of God, who can't stop worshiping that image. If you'd like to have someone pray for you, if you'd like to connect even further with Jesus, we'd love to do that. If there's anything in your life that you need prayer for, if you need prayer for physical healing, if you're struggling in your relationships financially, Jesus is the answer. And we'd like to connect you with him. And someone praying personally for you is a really powerful way to do that. They're going to lead us in some more worship. And I would encourage you just to stay a few more minutes and hear from God. Hear what he has to say about who he is. Let him reveal himself to you personally. Thanks for coming to the Vineyard. And also